He has prevented us from things that have been in harm's way, and we could have been taken out. But by his grace and by his mercy, we were not taken out. Amen. Huh? Amen, 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 amen. Hallelujah. Is he there? Is he
there? I ran out. Is he
there? Okay, all right. Let's make sure he is here, and we're about ready to go live. All right, y'all pray for us. The system is kind of crazy here lately. We've been trying and struggling, but nevertheless, if it comes through, it comes. If it doesn't, it doesn't. God will fix it. Amen. The Lord will fix it. Audio, video, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, and we are live. We are live this morning. We want to say that we invite your attention. We're going to start off in the book of Zechariah. We're going to start off in the book of Zechariah. We thank God for each one of you that are here. We thank God for our online community. We just pray that you will receive what God has given unto us to share with the body of Christ. It's amazing how things are. Maybe a couple of weeks in my prayer time, the Lord gave me this heading, and I pondered on it. And as I pondered, I said, well, Lord, tell me what you mean. Reveal to me what you are saying. And so in the book of Zechariah, chapter number 12, I heard the Lord say in the spirit as I was praying, I heard him say that the land is in mourning. The land is in mourning. I heard the Lord say that. I heard the Lord say that the land is in mourning. I heard him say that. So we're going to go to the book of Zechariah, chapter number 12. And we're going to begin reading at verse number 11. We're going to do the A clause in verse number 11 in the book of Zechariah, chapter number 12. Chapter number 12. Now, verse number 11 says, in that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem. That's the A clause. It says, in that day. What day? The day that we are living in. There shall be a great mourning. And then verse number 12. Verse number 12 in Zechariah, chapter number 12, it says, and the land shall mourn. But this will tell us why our land is in mourning. And the remainder of that verse says, every family apart. That's when the land is in mourning. Then he says, the family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart. The family of the house of Nathan is apart, and their wives are apart. Now, verse number 13 in Zechariah number 12, it says, the family of the house of Levi is apart, and their wives are apart. The family of Shemaiah is apart, and their wives are apart. And verse 14 says, all the families that remain, every family is apart, and their lives are apart. So I said, God, now help me to understand, when the land is in mourning, what will I see? And here in Zechariah, it says that what we will see when our land is in mourning, we will see division. We will see division in the families. And see, that's happening right now. There's division within the families. One believe one way, one believe another way. One allows, should I say this? Yes. One allows politics to divide them. Amen. One allows the way they believe, their belief system, to divide them as a family. That let us know that the land is in mourning. It's in mourning. It's in mourning. It's in mourning. Now, let's move on to the book of Romans, and we will go a little bit farther about the land in mourning. Our land is in mourning. So much confusion, so much killing, so much hatred, so much robbery. This, everything is going on in our land, and our land is in mourning. So let's go now to Romans chapter number 8. Let's go to Romans chapter number 8, New Testament. Romans, the book of Romans, chapter number 8. And we're going to begin at verse number 18. There's some things that we have to see, some things that we have to view and understand about the land that's in mourning. Now, in Romans chapter 8, verse number 18, it says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." When the land is in mourning, we have to understand there is some suffering going on. But he says to us, even though there's suffering going on, that we need to understand it cannot compare with the glory that is going to be revealed in us. Many of us say, "I don't want to suffer." But then, therefore, you don't want the glory either. Because whatever we are going through in this life, the suffering that we're going through, it cannot compare with the glory of the Lord that will be revealed on the inside of us. Even in the midst of the fact that our land is in mourning, we've got to do some suffering. How many of us like to suffer? Well, I'm going to be real. I don't like to suffer. I'm not going to lie. I don't like to suffer. But let's go on and see what God, what Christ says about suffering. What he says about suffering. Now, let's go to the book of 1 Peter, chapter number 4. 1 Peter, chapter number 4. And we're going to look at verse number 1 in 1 Peter in chapter number 4. In 1 Peter chapter number 4, looking at verse number 1. Now, verse number 1 says this in 1 Peter. It says, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh," then he tells us that we need to arm ourselves or yourselves likewise with the same mind. "For he that hath suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." Interesting. Very interesting. So God is saying to us that we have to take on the mind of Christ. The same way that Christ suffered. Oh, thank you, Holy Spirit. When you look at verse number 1 in chapter number 4, he says that Christ suffered where? He suffered in his flesh. He didn't suffer in his spirit. He suffered in his flesh. So that means we've got to deny flesh. When we deny flesh, there's a suffering going on because the flesh does not want to come under the subjection of God. He says now, I'm going to read that again. He said, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, then he tells us to arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Take on the same mind as Christ. Deny our flesh. How many of us want to deny our flesh? Because it says when we, is it not interesting what the word says? It says there in the latter part of verse 1 in chapter 4 in the book of 1 Peter that he that have suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So when we deny flesh, we cease from sin. Help, Lord. Help, Lord. Because we like to entertain the flesh, right? We like to give the flesh what it wants. But the Word of God says that when we deny flesh, it will cease from sin. That's heavy. We got to deny flesh if we want to cease from sin. And they're not asked about what we've been allowing our flesh to do. Our flesh has been doing some lot of things, right? Amen. Amen. You know, one thing I learned about the Word, that whenever, see, maybe this is why so many people don't like to get into the Word. Because, see, one thing about the Word is a mirror to ourselves. Not looking at everybody else, but the Word let us see us, right? So, therefore, we have to accept what God says. Amen. Amen. There's some room at the cross. Let me put it that way. Some room at the cross. Now, let's go back now. Let's go back to Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. Let's go back to Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. Previously, how we ended up with the title, The Land in Mourning, we went to the book of Zechariah for the presence of those that came in afterwards. We went to the 12th chapter in the book of Zechariah, and it began to tell us whenever the land is in mourning that there is division in the families. It breaks it down for a few verses there. And so now we're going to go to Romans chapter 8, and we're going to begin reading at verse number 19. Because the whole creation is in mourning. Man is in mourning. We're going to get to that. Now, verse number 18 in Romans chapter number 8, it says this. Verse number 19 in Romans chapter number 8. Now, verse number 19 says, for the earnest expectation of the creature, man is the creature. Mankind is the creature. For the earnest expectation of the creature, what is it doing? It is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. It's waiting. It's waiting for the expectation, the earnest expectation of the creature, of mankind. It's waiting for the disclosure, the manifestation. It is waiting to be revealed. It's waiting for a disclosure of the sons of God. The creature is waiting for there to be a disclosure. Why is that? Why is the creature waiting? They're looking for a disclosure, a looking for the manifestation of the sons of God. Why are they waiting? Well, let's keep reading and we will see why they are waiting. Look at verse number 2, verse number 20. It says, for this creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him, hath subjected the same in hope. Now, reading verse number 21, it says, because the creature, which is man, mankind, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. What does all that mean? It means the creature, man, is trapped between two worlds. Man is trapped between two worlds. Oh, my God. He's trapped between two worlds. He's subject. He's under authority. And he wants to get himself unveiled. He wants to remove some things from him because he's trapped. Have any of you all felt like you're trapped between two worlds, good and evil, right and wrong? And it's because we're under the subjection and the authority, and therefore we're in bondage. We're in bondage. Somebody said, well, no, I'm not in bondage. Well, let's go. Let's talk about some things. Now, let's go. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 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 It says this, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle was dissolved, we have a building of God and a house not made with hands, and it is eternal in the heavens. It's eternal in the heavens. But look at verse number 2. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. It says, for in this we groan. We sigh. We want to be released. It says, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. How many of y'all been saying, God, come on and get me? That's because we're groaning. We want to be relieved from the bondage from in between those trap worlds that we're in. We want to put on that garment that we have in the heavens. We want to be clothed. Help me, Jesus. I don't know, but I know somebody that I do know is constantly saying, God, come on and get me. Come on and get me, God. I'm ready to go. It's crazy out here. Sometimes I'm, God, when? When you coming, God? Can't you see? And we know that he sees. But when we are living a life for Christ, when we're living to live again, when we are living to get eternal life, we beg God to come and get us because we want to be set free. I had a friend that said to me, he said, with everything that's coming down the pipe, everything that's coming, he said, I don't want to be here. I want God to come on and take me. He said, I can't make it through all these things about the Antichrist and everything that's supposed to be happening in this world when Christ comes back. He said, I can't handle that. He said, I want God to come on and get me now. I don't know if that's some of the things you all have been expressing. In this world that we're in that is in mourning. But that's an expression most of us at some point in our lives have expressed. Come on, God, come and get me. And the reason being is I've got another house. Not made with hands. And it is eternal. It will last forever. It's in the heavens. That's why sometimes I get jealous when I see saints of God have crossed over, has taken their journey. And they have taken on that the house that's been made without hand. I watched it online, but I observed someone this past weekend, a good friend of mine that had passed away. Gave everything that they had when they preached the gospel, they emptied themselves. I called them a general in the faith. What you saw in his public life was the same thing that you saw in his private life. And sometimes we do get jealous when others have made that journey, have crossed over, and they have received. Now, in verse number 2, it says this: "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with a house which is from heaven." And verse number 3 says, "If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle," is what the word says, "we do groan, we sigh, we want to be relieved." Then it says, "being burdened." Has anybody ever felt your burden in this old life, walk of life? You're burdened down because you're trapped between two worlds. The word of God says, "being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon. Mortality might be swallowed up." In other words, we're looking for that immoral body. We're not looking for mortality. We don't want that. We want to move on to the next level in God. And there is a next level in God. There is another place when we leave them here that we have assignments that we have to carry on. Some of us think, "Well, I'm on. Stick my sword in the golden sand, and I'm going to march around heaven all day long." But, baby, I got a rude awakening to share with you. When we leave this life, there is another life, and we've got an assignment there. I can't wait to see what my next assignment is. But, let's go a little bit further, because we realize that we are trapped between two worlds, and the land is in mourning. Now, let's look at what Paul says in Romans chapter number 7. Romans chapter number 7. Romans chapter number 7. I guess the best teacher that can teach us about how we feel is Paul himself. This is what shows you that we're trapped in this body here on earth. Now, Romans chapter number 7, verse number 7, interesting things that are here. It says, Paul says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin?" Then he says, "God forbid." But watch this. He says, "Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." Now, what he is saying here is this. He said, "Now look, I didn't know sin until the law came into existence. And it was the law that pointed out that what I did was sinful." He says there in that word, he said, "except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." He would not even known about lust had not the law pointed out that there was sin. You see, when the children of Israel, when they came out of Egypt, they didn't have anything to guide them or to measure them by until God and Moses had a trip up on the mountain. And when he come down with the Ten Commandments, something to measure about what they were doing, then they realized the law revealed my sinful nature. Help me, Lord God. He says, I wouldn't know nothing about lusting if the Lord hadn't showed it to me. If nobody had ever told you that it was wrong to lust, you would never known that lusting was sin. But the law pointed it out. It pointed it out. Now, verse now, let's look at verse number eight. Looking at verse number eight. It says this. But sin, taking occasion, opportunity, by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. Sin in me was dead until the law came and revealed to me that I had the sinful nature. But then he says this, verse number 9. He says, for I was alive without the law once. He was alive before the law, the Ten Commandments, came even into existence. But then he says, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. In other words, when the commandments came about, it pointed out some things that were sinful that he didn't realize that was sinful. But the law revealed it. Now, let's say something here. When we go to verse number 14 in Romans chapter number 7, watch what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying in verse number 14, he says, for we know that the law is what? It's spiritual. But then he says, I'm carnal, I'm fleshly, sold under sin. The law is spiritual. Dropping down now to verse 17 in that same chapter. It says, Paul is saying, he said, now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Paul said, it's not me. He says, it's the sin that is in me that makes me do what I do. This man of God. Let's look at 18, verse number 18. Paul says, for I know that in me, that is, in my what? My flesh. In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. And then he says something very, very interesting. He says, for to will is present with me. He said, I want to do right. He said, the will is present with me. But then he continues and he says, but how to perform that which is good, he said, I find not. Now, we're talking about a man that wrote 13, maybe more, epistles in the Bible. He's talking about his struggle because he's trapped between two worlds. He said, the will is there. The will is there to do right. He said, but I don't know how to perform it. Have you ever wondered why we do what we do? The will is there to do right. But then Paul says, I don't know how to perform that. He said, I don't understand. He said, the will is present with me. It's in me. The will is present in me. But he said, I don't know how to perform that which is good. He said, I find it. To do what's good, Paul said, I can't find it. And then verse number 19 says this. Look what Paul says. For the good that I would, I do not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, he said, that I do. That's powerful, isn't it? He said, the good that's in me that I want to do. He said, but there's this evil which I would not. He said, this is what I'm doing. And then he says now in verse number 20, he says, now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but look at this, but sin that dwelleth in me. You know, sin is a transgression. It's a violation. Paul said, this is what's going on with me. He said, this is what's happening in me. It's the sin. Have you ever wondered why you did what you did? God is saying, it's the sin that's in here. Most of the time, we got it all going on. But let me tell you, I'm going to show you what Paul said here. This is what he said. He says this in verse number 21. He says, I find then, watch this. He says, I find a law that which when I would do good, evil is present with me. When I'm at a place where I want to do good, he says, I'm looking at this law and I discover evil is present with me. So in other words, no matter what, while we're in this old body, you're going to have good and evil present in it. And it's up to every individual to make a choice. And you can't do it by yourself, and that's why you got to have the Holy Spirit. And even at that, we'll falter. You know why we'll falter? Because we won't listen to the Holy Spirit. Can I raise mine? Y'all don't have to raise y'all's, but I raise mine. Have you ever been rebellious and not listening to the Holy Spirit when he told you something? And then you went right on and did it anyhow? And you end up in a mess? Worse a state than you were before you did it. And we decide, I don't know who that's talking to me. Yeah, if it's convicting us, it's the Holy Spirit. Because anytime we get ready to do something wrong, the Holy Spirit will warn us before we do it. At least the Holy Spirit I got does. And if the truth be known, y'all's too. But Paul is saying, he said, I see this law. When I would do good, evil is present with me. My God, help. But then he goes on, and Paul says in verse number 22, he says, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. It's the inward man that delights in the laws and the commandments and the statutes of God. It's that inward man, not the flesh man now. It's that inward man on the inside. Because you know the Bible does say that in these old earthly vessels of ours, we've got treasures. And that treasure is Christ himself. And Paul goes on and he says, look at verse number 23. You know we talked about being trapped in between two worlds. He says, but I see another law in my members. And what are those laws? What is that he see? Another law. What is that other law? What is it doing? Paul says, it is warring against the law of my mind. Mind is spirit. It's warring. And then he says this, and it is bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members, which is in my flesh. That law wherein, that's warring, Paul is warring, and sometimes we often war. There is something else going on in the inside of these vessels of ours. And there are times when it wins the battle. Because Paul says, and bringing me into captivity, bringing me into bondage to the law of sin, which is in my members. And what I love about this, Paul acknowledges what's going on the inside of him. He's at war. He sees two laws, the law of sin and the law of God. But then this is what he says. He gets a revelation. In verse number 24, he says, oh, wretched man that I am. He acknowledged, hey, I'm messed up. I'm a wretched man. And then he says, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? How many of us know that the wages of sin is death? But the gift of God is eternal life. He cries out for help. How many of us have been crying out for help? But he gets this revelation in verse number 25. He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now listen, there's only one way, and that way is through Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what you look at, what you think, and what kind of statues out there, and what kind of idols. There is only one way. And that one way is through Jesus Christ for our total deliverance. He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And then he says, so then, with the mind, spirit, I myself serve the law of God. But with the flesh, the law of sin. Do you not know every time we allow flesh to rule? We're allowing the law of sin to bring us into captivity. Ooh, that's heavy. When we really, really think about it, he said, it's two things. He said, with my mind, I myself, I'm serving the law of God. In the spirit, I'm serving the law of God. But when I'm in my flesh, I am serving the law of sin. Help God. You see how dangerous flesh is. Flesh will have us in places we know we ain't got no business being. Remember now, the world, the land is in mourning. It's in mourning. It's in mourning. Now, looking at Romans chapter number 8, and we're going to look at verse number 22 and 23, our last verses. Because you remember now what Zechariah told us in chapter number 12. When the land is in mourning, there's division in the families. Everything is set apart. Everything. But here in Romans chapter 8, verse number 21, it says, because the creature, talking about man, itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into this glorious liberty, the children of God. We, man, is the creature. When you go to Mark chapter number, I think it's chapter number 15, it will let us know, 14 or 15, it will let you know that man is the creature, because when they send out that great commission, it calls man the creature. Now, he says this in verse number 22. He says, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Creation is in mourning. The land is in mourning. It's groaning. It's travailing. It's in pain. It is waiting for the redemption of itself, just like the creature. Because in the beginning, when you look at the Garden of Eden, everything was beautiful. All man had to do was to dress it, not work it. Man was never called to work. He was called to be with God, to commune with him. But when he sinned, it affected the whole creation. That's why we need to understand this. Whenever we sin, it don't just affect somebody else. It affects someone else as well as you. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Sometimes we'll say, well, you know, I'm not hurting nobody. But do we not know what we do affects others? We don't realize it because the adversary don't want us to think about it. But whatever we do, what Adam and Eve did when they disobeyed God, it affected the whole creation. Not only themselves, but the whole world. Why do you not think that when it talks about how the creation is mourning and it's groaning and it wants to be redeemed, it wants to have a redemption to take place? You look around. Fires. Well, someone said, well, man set those fires. I said, but when you listen closely, if man set the fire, the wind came and took it a little bit further. You can't even see the wind. You can't even see the movement of the wind. And next thing you know, you've got millions of acres burned down. Think about the earthquakes. That's everywhere. Everywhere. Volcanoes taking place. The land is in mourning. It's crying out to God. Extreme heat. Now, we had a few weeks of extreme cold, right? Well, if you didn't, all you do is look at your power bill. It'll tell the story. No more than when we were here, no more than the hours that we were here. The first bill for the church was $560. And we're not even here 5 hours out of the week. The next month, the bill was $675. 5 hours, 20 hours a week. That's crazy. Tell you how you know they cheat me. And I got to tell you that story too. This month, the power bill dropped down to $377. Church bill. Let me say this to you. World is the world, the creation. It's mourning. You want to be set free. Whenever y'all go to the grocery store, when they ring up your stuff, make sure that you're looking at the screen to see how much they're charging you. Some of us don't do it. We just trust the cashier. Baby, you better stop. I am a living witness. They are cheating us. 3 times in a row. They tell you that stuff is on sale. I'm watching. Where I'm supposed to be paying $3.98, it's ringing up $6.98. I had to express to them, look, that's the wrong figure up there. They come, the manager, he changes it out. He goes and he voids things out. and put in the correct price. The fourth time along, they did it again. They had the sign there that says, oh, this is Sunny D juice. You get $4 for $5. And listen, I'm a person that trusts. I watch the sales. I don't spend the full price. I get up there and they charging me a total different price. I'm like, come on, lady. The sign I just looked at it. It told me $4 for $5. They lied. The cashier goes back there. She comes back, and there's no sign. I read the sign before I went to the register. The manager goes back, and she takes a picture and gonna bring me a picture off of her phone. There's no sign. I said, I need the number to the home office. Now, I'm a crazy one. You hear me? Don't try to cheat me. Don't cheat. Don't try to cheat me. And I know you cheat me. I called them. Come to find out the sale had gone off. They just forgot to take the sign down. I would have paid it if they had told the truth, but they didn't tell the truth. So, oh, smart Brenda, the next time I'm going, my sister said, Brenda, you need to stay at that store because they know you by now. I said, good. I didn't go through by the cashier. I go up there to that little thing where you scan your own grocery. Everything that's supposed to be on sale, it was corrected. It took it off. How about I was purchasing Laurlin milk, a gallon, supposed to be $2.89. You know what it rung up? $4.89. Had I not been looking, I would have been ripped off. And the very lady that waited on me before, I looked over at her. She was bagging the groceries. I'm like, and she's trying to find a way to get away. And I like, finally she came over. I said, this thing is cheating me again. She turned around, manager, manager, manager. You know what the manager did? She come over there. I showed it to her. I said, listen. Laurlin milk is $2.89 every day of the week. You charging me $4.89. She got her little key. She unlocked the little thing. She voided out the transaction and put in what's correct. Now, how many people you think they've been cheating? So I tell you, you better make sure that you're watching when you're going to these stores what they're literally charging you. Because every penny counts. Every penny counts. I had a dream. I've had two this week, maybe three. One of them is still troubling me. I was supposed to be performing a wedding. I get there, and for whatever reason, I stepped aside as whomever was supposed to go down. There were no bridesmaids in the wedding. There were no groomsmen in the wedding. And I'm